last week that we would get into the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that is the toughest. We're going to talk today about the hardest part of the Sermon on the Mount, the part that people that love it more than anything or hate it more than anything, they resent it more than anything, they think it's impossible. And as you guys know by now, it is. It is completely impossible without God. So this part that is hardest for us to deal with as human beings will be the part that shows us the ultimate dependence we have to have on God. It's going to show us that the only way we can live the Christian life is through Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you today because as you prepare for these sermons, they speak to your heart and they show you some of the things that maybe particularly in the past didn't respond real well to things. So let me ask you this to get started. How many have ever been insulted? Okay. How many have ever been ripped off? All right. How many people have ever been taken advantage of by somebody? How many people have ever had people come to you constantly because they know you're a nice person or they know you're a Christian? You don't even know what the question's going to be yet.
Oh, but I do.
Okay. And said, hey, can we borrow some money? Can we borrow something? Can we get this? Anybody had that? All right, a few of us. And how many have been ever made to do something, as you might say, ain't fair? It's not right. It's not equitable. Well, I have a message for you this morning. And you might not like all that you hear, but I want to point out to you that the Sermon on the Mount, if your Bible has the words of Christ in red, everything we're going to talk about today is in red. And it is Jesus Christ's own message for us for dealing with wrongs and rights. And you know, Jesus taught us constantly that we are supposed to be willing to sacrifice all for His kingdom. That's what we're talking about, is kingdom living. And remember, He's telling us through this Sermon on the Mount that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It has to be from God. It has to be godly righteousness so that we can live out His kingdom. And He always told us, He told us a lot of times, I need you to count the cost of following Me. You know, Jesus turned people away. Just imagine if we had people come down the aisle this morning and Jesus was here and was saying, no, you're not ready to become a Christian yet. He did that out of love for them because they weren't ready to commit to Him. But there were people all throughout Scriptures that He said, you need to be counting the cost of what it takes to be a Christian. Just like people counted the cost of what it took to build a tower back then so that they could finish. He said, you know, don't be laughed at because you started the tower and couldn't finish. He says, I want you to count the cost. And today we are going to get to one of those costs that a lot of people don't want to give up. It is the cost of our personal rights. I got my rights. We hear. How many have ever heard this saying, don't get mad, get even? Sarah and Penny, come on, y'all. Nobody else has heard that? Okay. Now, tougher question, don't raise your hand on this one. How many live by that principle? Tougher question. Jesus is going to tell us today, that's not the way I want my people living. What is the goal of Jesus in teaching this entire sermon? It is to make sure that we know we are supposed to be different than other people, but not so that we get accolades, not so people pat us on the back. The idea is that we draw people to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you follow what this sermon this morning says today, you will be branded a wimp. You will be branded a pushover. You'll have all kinds of wimpy names attached to you, but Jesus says this is the strongest that a Christian can be. This is not a story about weakness. This is a story about ultimate strength and control because we're letting God rule our lives. So we're going to talk today about personal wrongs and personal rights. And I'm going to tell you that the law that Jesus is going to begin with, I got to give you a little bit of history, had been around before it was written down in the New Testament. It dated back probably to the first civilization, and it was called Lex Talionis. Lex, L-E-X, Talionis, T-A-L-I-O-N-I-S. And that was called the Law of Retribution. Literal translation. You guys heard of the Code of Hammurabi from Babylon? It was in the Code of Hammurabi. It's in pretty much every single code of law that exists in some way. And you may have heard it expressed like this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Anybody heard that? Okay. And believe, you know, some people think, oh, that's awful. Well, it was designed to limit responses to violence. You see, what happened in the old days, and actually, if you think about the Hatfields and McCoys, it's still going on today, there can be some little minor breach of a boundary, for instance, and the retaliation is just so disproportionate. You cross over onto my land, I kill you. A little bit disproportionate, right? Well, that's what this code, Lex Talionis, was designed to do. It was designed to control the scope of retribution. So it was out there. And Jesus is going to teach something totally revolutionary about this. He's going to teach something that if you hear it, when you hear it first, if it wasn't in red letters, if it wasn't coming from Him, you'd think, that's nuts. You'd think, this is crazy. Nobody can be like this. This is a, you're going to get run over if you're like this. But if you're living the life that Jesus wants you to live, who's got you in His hand? God does, right? Ain't nobody running over me if God's got me in his hand, right? So stand, if you will. Let's pick up Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Jesus says, Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You may be seated. All right, so how many people upon hearing those verses think, man, that's not the way we live? A couple of you? It's not the way we live. It's not the way society brings us up. Society says, hey, take your revenge. Don't get mad, get even. All kinds of different sayings that society has. But Jesus says, I want you to be different than society. I want you to stand out from the crowd so that you can draw people to me. Now, God took this law, and Jesus quotes in verse 38, he quotes the part that they're teaching. Remember, the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees, they had taken the law and they'd left out a little bitty point. And the point was that this Lex Talionis, this law of retaliation, when God gave it, He gave it to the government. He gave it to society. And I want to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. Listen for who God gave this law to. You'll see that He gave it to judges, and that's incredibly important in a minute. Moses wrote, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so that you may put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear in fear, and hereinafter they shall not again commit such evil. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So this law was given to the Jewish people so that the judges, the judicial establishment, could implement the law of retribution. But what happened was that the Pharisees and the Jewish scholars were teaching that we all had rights and that we had personal rights to retaliation. We didn't have to let the government take care of us. We could take justice into our own hands. Anybody ever heard that say? And that's what they were doing. So there was all kinds of personal retaliation, personal retribution going on, and they were using as justification eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Now, even the legal system back then and today, we don't really follow that. In the Mishnah, which is a collection of Jewish teachings, early Jewish laws, they had all kinds of damages that could be awarded based upon wrongs that were done. So if you really did knock somebody's tooth out, they decided, you know, it's not real smart to go take a tooth. We'll just get you to pay money damages. And that system is carried over even to today. But God designated the government in His hierarchy. He says, I'm going to appoint a government, and that government is going to be the one that is responsible for effecting the law of retribution, for enforcing lex talionis, not you personally. He never gave us the right to retaliate. Okay? But it had been twisted. By that time, people are suing everybody. People are getting retaliating outside of context. They're going way beyond the scope. Everybody's getting mad. They're getting even. They're using revenge as a motive. And we still do that today. And Jesus Christ is telling us today in red letters, that's not the way my people act. So before we get into the Sermon on the Mount specifically, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Verse 17. And Paul is going to sum this up in something that he obviously learned from Jesus because it was not in Paul's making. Paul was a fighter. He was trained, as you know, as a military man too. So Paul was ready to fight constantly. Paul was always ready to punch back. But in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that hard? Do we immediately think if our enemy's hungry, I need to give him a meal? I know y'all are awake out there. We don't, do we? Do we immediately think, gosh, if my enemy's thirsty, I need to give him some water? No, we don't. If my enemy needs something, I'm going to help him out? That's not the way we think. And yet Jesus is calling us to be different. He's calling us to take what the rabbis were doing and ignore it. He says, I want you to go back and understand God gave this authority, lex talionis, to the government. So he is not saying anything about government enforcement of penalties. He's not saying anything about government criminal codes. He's talking to us as individual people. And he's going to give us four examples of a Christian's interaction with an evil person, somehow evil. And we'll look at those four situations. And he's going to tell us the proper Christian response. Now, he's really focusing on people who do these four evil things to us because of our faith, but it's not just because of our faith. When people know we're Christian, it's, you know, they may try to take advantage of us. They may try to rip us off. They may try to borrow money incessantly from us. They may try to insult us. But I want you to think about this. Jesus says, here's the Christian response, particularly if you're being insulted or taken advantage of because of your faith. I definitely want you to be like this, but he wants us to be like this in all things. And again, it sounds wimpy. Try it. It's not wimpy. It is the hardest thing you will ever do, and you can only do it if God is working through you. You can only feed your enemy with the right spirit if God is working through you. You can only give your enemy water. Oh, you can hand it to him. But you can only do it with the right spirit if God's working through you. You can only want the best for your enemy if God is working through you. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, next week, Jesus gives the second part of this hard command. Love your neighbors as yourself. We like that part, right? And pray for your enemies. Do we do that? There was a song a few years ago. We were riding in the car, and it comes on, and the gist was that I'll pray for you. So Addie and Penny liked it, and I'm listening to the words really closely, and the song actually was, I pray that you fall down a cliff. I pray that you fall over and hurt yourself. So it's not that kind of prayer either, okay? What Jesus is talking about is prayer for the well-being of these people. So let's look at the first example he gives in verse 39. Number one, he says, when we are insulted, this is how we should respond. He says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, Jesus here is talking about an insult. Number one, we know from the words he's using, but if I'm, Isaiah, come up here. We saw this on the Oscars last year, sorry. All right, so we're facing each other. How am I going to slap him on the right side of his face, which is this side? With my backhand, right, boom. That is what Jesus is talking about. Thank you. That was it. I didn't really slap. So what Jesus is talking about is an insult. And into the Hebrew nation, if you slap someone with an open palm on the left side, because most Hebrews were right-handed, okay, on the left side of their face, that meant you're mad at them. But if you reared back and slapped them with the backhand, it was a double insult. What it basically said to that person that you slapped was, you are worth nothing. I don't even deem you worthy of interacting with you. He says, you're nothing, you're worthless. Now, when we get insulted, what happens in our nature? Pride swells up. We want to retaliate. Anybody ever said anything you regret when you got insulted? Okay. Anybody ever did anything that you regret once you got insulted? Yeah. Some hands going up there too. What Jesus is saying is when you get insulted, when you're called worthless, if it's because of your faith or anything, but particularly because of your faith, oh, you're just a wimp. You're following that. You won't even stand up. How strong does it take to stand up and go, here you go. Hit me that one too. Insult me again. Jesus says, I want you to give up your personal right, in quotes, that you think you have to personal retaliation when you get insulted. I want you to give that up. And I want you to act like I'm going to act when I get spit on, when I get insulted, when I get abused. How did Jesus act? He opened not his mouth. You see how hard that is? That ain't weak. That is hard. And he's saying, that's how I want you to be. And look, he's taking this down to the level. The way he's talking about is little, what we would call piddly personal inserts. Don't get even. Definitely don't hit back. But don't do little things like, one of my best friends is late for everything. So if somebody's late, he literally will be late for his own funeral. I don't know how that'll work, but it will work. You know, one of the things we do when people are always late is next time something's real important to them, we show up late. Just a little bitty jab, right? Or, you know, maybe if our spouse or kids are messy, we don't clean up as well either. We just let them leave the mess. He's saying don't be like that. What he wants us to do is to put the well-being of the others first. Whatever it is that is in their lives, he wants us to put that above any of our own personal rights. He wants us to be willing to sacrifice those rights, again in quotes, for the welfare of the others, for the good of others. And why? Because that's the way he lived, because that's the example he wants us to set. He wants people to say, and we're going to see this as we go more and more, he wants people to go, man, you're different. Why aren't you fighting back? Because Jesus told me that I'm supposed to accept this. Well, that's wimpy. No, it's not wimpy. It is challenging. So understand, you know, a lot of people think when they read this, these verses are so misunderstood. They think if somebody walks up and socks you on the right side of the face that you can't hit back. That is not what this is saying. Okay? Jesus in no place in the Bible discouraged self-defense to a physical attack, by the way. This is talking about an insult. And believe it or not, you could sue people because they insulted you. You can still do that today. He said, don't do that. Take the insult like I'm going to take the insult. Swallow your pride and give up your right to retribution. That one hard? It's getting harder. Let's go to number two. What about when we're ripped off or taken advantage of? It's moved from an insult to really somebody taking something away from us. Look at verse 40. If anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. I got to tell you a little bit about what that means. You ever heard, I lost the shirt off my back? Anybody heard that statement? Couple? That's really what it means. In the old days, you could sue somebody for the shirt off their back. And most of the time, that was all these people had. They didn't have very much. So they would wear a pair of sandals. They would wear a tunic, which we would think of a shirt. It's like, comes down to here. It was a long shirt. And then they would wear a cloak. You had to have a cloak because you couldn't sleep at night. It was too cold in this area. So that was your basic outfit. That may have been all you owned. So if you insulted somebody or you took something from somebody you needed to eat, you stole a piece of bread, they would sue you for the shirt off your back and they would win. And they would also sue you for your tunic. I'm sorry, for your cloak. So you would have nothing. Well, the law said at night you had to return the cloak. Otherwise, they would freeze to death. So Jewish law said, hey, if you lose your tunic, if you lose your undershirt, you gotta give them back the tunic, the cloak. Does that make sense? So that they can sleep, so that they can be protected. So the law was each and every night, if I won your shirt, I could keep that forever, do whatever I wanted to do with it. But if I won your cloak, every single night I had to come back and give it to you. Jesus says, I tell you to be different. If anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, they want to take your shirt, let him have your cloak also. Give up the cloak. Who's going to take care of a believer? God is. So if we are in need of a cloak, are we going to get another cloak somehow? Yeah, giving them your cloak, giving them that protection is a sign that you are putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So when someone sues you, particularly because of your faith, when they take advantage of you, they rip you off, What do? Do we fight back? Most of us do. Jesus says, I want you to be different. Remember, this is really why he's focusing on faith issues. I want you to be different. I want you to give them something that they don't have a right to. I want you to give up your personal right of retribution, your personal right to get that cloak back every single night, and I want you to let them have the cloak too. Trust me. Live through me. That's what he's saying. That was tough. Look at number three. Gets even tougher. In this one, verse 41, he's going to talk about the response to forced or unfair labor. Jonas, next slide. He's going to talk about the response to forced or unfair labor, and he says, this is the way I want you to respond. I want you to respond with cheerfulness. Now, kids, honest question here. Only kids, raise your hand. Go take out the garbage from the bathroom. How many of you are cheerful when your parents tell you to do that? We have one liar in the class. Okay. How many of you have ever been asked to go take out the trash, go wash the dishes, go mow the yard, anything like that? And do you always respond with cheerfulness? Do you think, that's not fair? Why do you always get me to do it? Okay? That's the way people are. And this is exactly what he's talking about. Look at verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So you need a little history here too. You ever heard walk a mile in my shoes? That actually comes from what Jesus is talking about. In the Roman culture, the Roman soldiers had the authority to draft anybody they wanted to draft to carry things for them. And the prescribed distance that they were to carry it in this forced labor was 1 mile. So if you're walking along and here comes a Roman soldier and he wants to rest a little bit, he'd say, hey, Kenny, come on up here. You carry my stuff for a mile. Well, what if you had something else to do? What if you were on, going somewhere important? You would resent that. What if you were a rabid Jewish nationalist and you hated the Romans because they were in control? They were domineering over you. They were making you do things that weren't fair. How are you going to react to that request? You're going to rebel, right? You're going to smart off. You're going to say something. And you're going to resent doing it when you do it. Just like when the kids resent taking their trash out. We ain't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years, have we? So here's what he's saying. When this Roman soldier comes up to you and he tells you, take my pack, you knew you had to walk a mile. He says, I want you to do it with cheerfulness, and I want you to go 2 miles. So you're walking along. Just imagine what's going to happen. You hit that mile marker. The Roman soldier's getting ready to take his pack back, right? And you go, no, let's go another mile. And you do it with the right attitude. What's that Roman soldier going to say? Who are you? What are you doing? Where's the Kool-Aid? He's going to ask something. And then what does that give you the opportunity to do? Witness to him by explaining why you're walking too. I am happy to help you out today, sir. I'm happy to carry that pack another mile. Let me do that for you. Why? You people hate me. No. I pray for you. I love you. Because Jesus says I'm supposed to. You leave that Roman soldier another mile to think about that. By the time he gets to that second mile, who knows where he's going to be? Up here. Because that was not an attitude that they saw. The Jewish people hated the Romans. They wouldn't give them water if they were on fire or thirsty. All right. So Jesus is saying, look, if somebody's wanting you to do something that you think is unfair for my sake, do it. And then finally, number four, this one's a little tough. He says, look, if people constantly want to borrow from you because of who you are, and they want to really do it to harm you. Remember, each of these four people is described by Jesus as being evil in some way. So this is not a pure request for assistance. There's something in it that it's because you are a Christian, it's because they want to hurt you somehow that they're continually asking to borrow. And what he says is, I want you to give it to them. And I want you to give it to them with generosity. I want you to be different. In Luke 6:35, Jesus said this, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. He tells us, look, when we are confronted with people who are trying to hurt us, and they're trying to hurt us by constantly coming to us for money. And look, there was a guy in my old office downtown. I think he knew my payday because every Friday at noon he would hit me up as I was coming back from the bank. And I would give it to him. He wasn't trying to hurt me. I would give him something. We got to be kind of friends. And then one Friday, I was walking down. He was at the door of the office yelling. I'm like, oh no, what's going on this time? He turns around, he runs up to me, he says, I just want to thank you for your help over these years. I got a job as a custodian at Metro General and you will never see me again. And I was thinking he was yelling because he was going off or something like that. He was telling them the same thing. He was so proud of actually getting a job. But you know, that just showed me my heart really wasn't in the right place, even though I was helping him. Jesus wants us to give with generosity from the heart. He wants us to get away from these legalistic obsessions we have with being treated fairly. There is nothing in the Bible, there is nothing in society, there is nothing anywhere that says life is fair. So just so you know, the objection, it isn't fair or it ain't fair, is not a valid objection in anybody's book. All right? What Jesus says is, I want you to put up with people who sin against me through you, at you. I want you to put up with that loss of personal rights. I want you to put up with insults. I want you to put up with being taken advantage of. I want you to put up with having to do things that aren't fair. I want you to put up with continually being asked for money. I want you to put up with all those things for my sake. And I want you to show me, he says, in your response. And I want you to think about what Jesus did in response. Did Jesus ever fight back? No. When he was being led to the cross, you know, Simon the Cyrene was told to carry his cross. Y'all remember that? Well, now you know why. Because he was dragging the cross, the Roman soldier just walked up and said, Simon, carry the cross, walk a mile in my shoes. But Jesus never fought back. Was Jesus a weak person? No. He was the strongest man that ever lived. So what Jesus is calling on us to be is strong. He's calling on us to do the impossible. We don't naturally react like this. We don't naturally absorb insults. We retaliate. We don't naturally help our enemies. We don't naturally give to people who are trying to bug us. We don't put up with unfair or things like that. We certainly don't go beyond what we have to do. And he's saying, I want you to be different. I want you to be so weird, so peculiar, that when the world sees how you act, they either have to ask you why and you get to tell them, or they already know. And the reason you're doing this is because you are a child of mine. You are in my kingdom. Remember, this whole sermon is about how we are to live as children of the kingdom. And the whole thing is, I want you to be different. Would this person be different today? Would they stick out like a sore thumb? Oh, yeah. They would be the strongest people you know. Because it is incredibly hard to put aside my own rights, what I think are my rights, and tolerate abuse, tolerate embarrassment. And you can't do it with the right heart unless you've got the Holy Spirit. So you're sitting here today, well, man, that's the, you know, I may not be a Christian and now I'm glad because this is hard. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, I want you to calculate the cost. But when we calculate the cost, he says, think about the benefit. There is one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. He wants everybody who comes to him to say, I've made that calculation, God. I don't care what rights I have to give up because you are so important to me, I'm willing to do it. I don't care what sacrifices I have to make. You're important enough to me that I'm willing to make them. Remember, faith in Jesus is forsaking all. I trust him. Forsaking all, forsaking my right to retribution, forsaking my rights to recovery, to retaliate, my personal rights, whatever they may be, I'm going to give up all of that because Jesus Christ is so important to me. I understand that he is the only way I have eternal life. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking that's a high cost, the flip side of that cost is eternal damnation. Following Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. So you need to evaluate the cost. Jesus wants you to do that. And folks, for those of us who are Christians, we don't always live like this, do we? And we should. It takes effort. It takes conscious thought. It takes a lot of work because it's not the natural response. And I just encourage you to pray to God. Confess where you've failed and start living the way Jesus wants you to live. Again, words are in red. Go back and read them. He's very clear. He just wants you to be different. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you once again for your Son's words all those years ago that still ring true today. They still convict us today. We know, Lord, that we fail you in so many ways. We know that we don't live this life, but we thank you that Jesus came and he forgave us of those failings. He forgave us where we missed the mark, Lord. We still, though, we need to try. We need to give our best. We need to do all that we can. Do it all for you, as your word says, to live the life you want us to live. Not to earn anything, not to be rewarded, per se, with salvation, but to be a light on a hill so that people who are around us will look and say, what is it that you've got that I don't have? Father, this person that's described today that absorbs insults, absorbs unfairness, is cheerful giver, is a generous giver, is cheerful laborer. Lord, all those things, that they are so hard. We just pray that you would come into our hearts, you would live through us, empower us to do what you've called us to do, because we know you don't call us to do anything that you don't equip us to do. Father, we ask your help because you only through you can we do these things. And Father, we do today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've taught us that we need to think about what the cost of following him is. And Lord, I pray that each and every person here has done that. And if they've not, I pray they do it right now during this time of invitation. And they say, you know what? I have decided to follow Jesus in all things. And I don't care anymore what happens to me because he owns my life. And this we pray in his name. Amen.